Welcome to the First Baptist Barberville Weekly Sermon Podcast. At FBC Barberville, our mission is to gather, grow, give, and go. Join us for live worship on the Court Square in Barberville, Kentucky, or to learn more about our church, visit fbcbarberville.com. Here is Pastor Tyler Shields.
Taking bets, the odds are pretty favorable if you'd like to place a bet about school this week. I'm kidding. This is not a gambling house. It was totally a joke. But it's good to be here today. We did have to cancel Wednesday, and I'm thankful that we could gather together this morning and worship together. This morning, we're going to turn to John chapter 13, and if you're not familiar with what we've been doing here at FBC, we've been going through a reading plan, a year-long reading plan together. We started over at the new year, and this year we're going through the New Testament very slowly, very deliberately, and reading that together and then preaching one of those passages that we'll read for that week. And last week we were in the story of Jesus, his first miracle, Jesus turning the water into Welch's grape juice for that first miracle. And it's fascinating just to see from that point his ministry just truly open up and Jesus come on the scene, miracle after miracle, sermon after sermon, lesson after lesson. And this morning in John chapter 13, we're actually getting toward the end of Jesus' ministry according to John. So if you would turn to 13, we'll start in verse 1, and probably a pretty familiar story to most of us. John says, "Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I'm doing, you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand.' 'You will never wash my feet,' Peter said. Jesus replied, 'If I don't wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' 'One who is bathed,' Jesus told him, 'doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. That's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Verse 12 says, "When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, 'Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly, but since that's what I am, so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." As you can see, today's sermon is entitled "A Foot Washing." That's actually not a mistake. I did that on purpose. Many of us in Appalachia, and it is Appalachia, right? It's not Appalachia. It's Appalachia. Many of us here in Appalachia, we tend to, most of us do. You know, my son does not do this. I don't know where he came from. He has the greatest speech out of anyone in our family. And he lived in Leslie County a big portion of his life. Anyway, the rest of us, we do a few things. One of the big ones is we insert this R into words where it really doesn't belong. And it's honestly, if you dig into the reason behind that, it's not necessarily a mispronunciation. It's actually something that's been carried over and retained in our dialect from those early European sailors who came here, and they had different ways of speaking, and that that was preserved because we were so isolated here in this part of the country. And so linguists call this an intrusive R, where you thought you were just speaking hillbilly, but it's actually, there's a term for it. And we put this R in these words like wash. When I was reading the scripture, it was very hard for me not to say Jesus washed those disciples' feet. He washed. It just sounds weird in my ears. But there's a lot of words we do this to, right? How many of you live in a holler? There's no hollows in southeastern Kentucky, right? We say holler. We say tater. We say mater. We say winder. All of these little things. Now, those little nuances, whether it's linguistic or cultural even, they tend to be preserved over time by people who, again, whether they're isolated or if things where they are just do not change very frequently. Now, things tend to not change here in Barbourville, Kentucky very quickly. And a lot of things have been preserved because of that. And what we, now share that for a reason. What we see in John chapter 13 is Jesus doing something that was so countercultural to these disciples. He goes against something that's so ingrained in Middle Eastern culture that honestly, it has still been preserved 2,000 years later. And so, how many might remember this? Back in 2003, when the United States invaded Iraq, and we toppled the Iraqi government very quickly and marched all the way to Baghdad. And some of you might remember this scene on TV when this giant 40-foot statue of Saddam Hussein comes toppling down in the Iraqi capital. And what did the people do? The Iraqi people celebrated, and they did something that was odd to us. They started taking off their shoes and beating this statue with their shoes. And they went around Baghdad and beat posters and paintings of Saddam Hussein. And we're like, do they really think they're going to destroy this thing with their flip-flops? But news commentators had to tell us and teach us Westerners that to beat a person or even that person's image with your shoe, this thing that covers your foot, was to show the utmost just contempt for that person. It was just a disgrace to them. Now, backtrack literally 2,000 years from that, and it was very much the same in Jesus' day and in culture. Matter of fact, if you remember in John chapter 1, John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. And he says, the one who's coming after me, he says something very interesting, so profound. He says, the one coming after me, he says, he is so great, he is so holy. He says, I am not even worthy to untie his sandal strap. And to us, we don't grasp that at first. It kind of sounds like it's this act of humility or servitude that John's referring to. But really what he's getting at, it goes back to those cultural nuances where cleansing or washing somebody's feet was such a lowly, menial task that it was reserved only for slaves in society. And in Jewish culture, it was so lowly that if you were a Jewish person who had a Jewish servant or a Jewish slave, you were not allowed to make that slave wash your feet. It could only be done by a Gentile or a non-Jewish servant or slave. And John says, Jesus is so great. He's so righteous and so perfect. He says, it's not that I'm unworthy to wash his feet. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Now keep all that in mind as we reflect on what Jesus does in this passage. And I want us to think about the way this passage ends. And what is Jesus trying to get us to do when he says, I've given you this example so that you would do as I've done for you. What is it Jesus wants us to do? Are we supposed to institute foot washing in the church like another ordinance, and we do the Lord's Supper and we'll take turns washing each other's feet? I think it's more than that. And I think it starts with this, the way our passage begins. And for us, it's very simple. I must love like Jesus. And if you can do this, you can probably do most of the things in the Christian life. Love is the foundation, it's the distinguishing factor, it's the hallmark of the Christian life. It's not something that we do. It's not just expressions that we show. Love is what we are as followers of Christ. And John begins this passage reminding us that about Jesus, that Jesus loved people, that he loved these people God had entrusted to him. And when you read about the way Jesus loved, it's challenging, right? That I'm supposed to love people the way Jesus does, but it's also encouraging because Jesus loves you that much. Last week when we looked at Jesus' first miracle, Jesus tells his mother, he says, "My hour has not yet come." Remember that? And then as you read through the rest of the gospel, you'll see that phrase a few more times. And then here in this story, he finally says, knowing that his hour had come. And I bring that up because you got to understand, as we read John 13 and you read about what Jesus is doing and the way that Jesus is expressing his love, understand that everything that's happening is in the shadow of the cross. That very soon he's going to the cross, not only for you, but for these men that he's kneeling before and washing their feet. And with that in view, John says Jesus has loved his own. He's not only cared for them, he's not only taught them, he's not only been with them for the last 3 years, and not only loved them emotionally, but John says Jesus loved them with that agape kind of love, that self-sacrificing kind of love. And not only did he love them that way, John says his love was steadfast, and he loved them to the very end. And Jesus has given us another command a few verses down, where he says, guess what? You all need to love one another. Now, what does that look like? I feel, when I read this, I feel like there's only a select few people in my life that I can love this way, that I can truly love sacrificially and that deep. I can look at them kids. I can love them to the end. I look at my wife. I can love her unconditionally. I can sacrifice for them and love them on a whole other level than maybe I'm okay loving anybody else in this world. I may want to kill them sometimes, but I'm going to love them. And I'm going to love them no matter what. But Paul, just a few years later, Paul, when he's talking to the young Corinthian church, and he starts telling them what this kind of love is supposed to look like, not just between husband and wife and father and mother and children, but the way that Christians are supposed to love one another. That, I mean, think about it. He's saying this is the way one church member is supposed to love another church member. Paul says that kind of love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It is not boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. Amen. Does not keep a record of wrongs. He says, love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This love never fails. He's not preaching a wedding ceremony. He's talking about church members loving other church members, Christians loving one another. And so the point is, church, we have to learn how to love each other that way. That's the way Jesus loves us. And we, in turn, are supposed to love one another. And I think it begins with accepting that love that God has for you and then putting it into practice and passing it on to somebody else. Now, it helps if we do this second thing. I don't think you can love unless you start doing this. I must think like Jesus. Do you ever wonder, I mean, sometimes you think about the Lord, and do you ever wonder what he thought about things, what he thought about life, what he thought about our world and people and the different situations that he was in? Imagine the perspective that Jesus had those 33 years I mean, knowing, not only knowing all things and being the creator of all things, but being in a situation with someone and knowing 100% the motive behind what they're saying and doing. And maybe even knowing what they're going to do next. And then doing whatever it is that you have to do or say. Even while alive on this earth, God in the flesh, Jesus, surrounded by humans and our systems and our way of life and even our evil and our problems, somehow Jesus, he maintained this big picture perspective of what God the Father wanted to do. And that's something that's very difficult for us because we tend to get wrapped up in all of the people-sized problems and we lose sight of this God-sized point of view. And so, for example, Jesus enters into this scene in John chapter 13 knowing that Judas was going to betray him. I mean, just wrap your mind around that for a second. And he still plans to do what it is that he does. Jesus, that is. And I think that Jesus is able to see past that betrayal, because as John says, he knew the Father had given everything into his hands. He knew that he'd come from God and he was going back to God. And again, even in the shadow of the cross, folks, I mean, we are days away from Jesus dying on the cross. And in the shadow of that event and with the sting of betrayal, Jesus still trusted the will and the plan of God the Father so much that he got down on his knees and he even washed Judas' feet. More often than not, I'm speaking from personal experience, I'm not talking about you. More often than not, we don't think that way. We don't view the world that way. We don't view people that way. Our Appalachian culture, and even I think outside of that, this is true, we're bad for this. If you hurt me or mine, I wouldn't pour water on you if you were on fire. Amen? That's just the way that we view the world. We don't see the big picture with the same perspective as Jesus does often. Biblically speaking, Jesus' outlook, his way of viewing the world even, and his way of thinking about things and people was a very, very, very mature Christian way to look at the world. And that's what we, as followers of Christ today, have to aim for. Paul also says in that love chapter of the Bible, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put all of those childish things behind me." You see, even a child, and I've learned this with my two, if you're a parent, you know this, even a child understands retaliation. If you punch me, Bubby, I'm going to knock your block off, right? Even a child understands, she's shaking her head, yes. Even a little child understands if you hurt me, if you harm me, if I'm unsafe with you, I don't want to be around you. I don't want anything to do with you. But there's another level of thinking that kind of puts all that away. And it's totally against the way that we're wired. And it's able to not only not enact vengeance against those who do us wrong or hurt us, but it's actually this thing that allows us to get down on our hands and our feet and to wash the feet of those Judases in our lives. And folks, it's not easy. I mean, this is big, big stuff that we're talking about. God, help us to think and to just to view people the way that Jesus did. Third thing, when we do that, we can do this. I must serve like Jesus. For us, I think it's shocking enough that Jesus actually washed the feet of Judas, the one that was going to betray him. But again, from a cultural perspective, it's unbelievable that he actually washed any of their feet. And if I say washed, I apologize. I can't help it. But we talked about how culturally disgusting feet were in the Middle East. Honestly, I'm okay with them still being disgusting, if you all are okay with that. They're kind of gross. But even more than that, Jesus totally flips his role with the disciples. So when you became a follower of a rabbi, or you become someone's disciple, essentially not only were you going to learn from them and committing yourself to learning their ways, you're in a sense committing yourself to serve them for the period that you were under them, and you would do things for them and literally be their servant. And I think that's part of the reason that Peter was so upset, and Jesus wasn't supposed to wash his feet. He was supposed to serve Jesus. But Jesus tells him the Son of Man came not to be served, but to do what? To serve. And not only that, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus says, I know you guys don't understand what this is right now. And he's looking forward to what that ransom that he's getting ready to pay. And he says, but you'll get it. You'll understand. He put on the ultimate display of humility. And he says, again, we're supposed to follow his example. We're supposed to be servants, these humble servants, not only of the Lord, but of each other. And that means that just like Jesus, folks, there's going to be some things that you got to do that in your mind is beneath you and below you, that you're going to have to do it. There's going to be things that you have to do for people that you don't necessarily want to do, but you got to do it because you're doing it as if you're doing it for Jesus himself. There may be people... There will be people you don't necessarily want to help or let alone serve, because you may not even like them. But Jesus says you got to love them and you got to serve them anyway. And those little acts of love and service and humility should be one of our primary focuses as a Christian, to serve humbly out of love. And here's why. Because one day we're everyone going to stand before King Jesus in Matthew 25. And he says, if you have done good and you've done well, he will look at you and he'll say, well done, my good and faithful pastor. Look at the church that you have built. Well done, my good and faithful deacon. Well done, my good and faithful leaders and preachers and singers and all of these wonderful things that you've done. Well, you gave so much money. Well done. He won't say any of that. If you've done the right thing, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We have to learn how to serve like Jesus, which means ultimately... I must wash feet like Jesus washed feet. Jesus selflessly loved his own, literally to the end of his life and beyond. He had his eyes on the prize. He maintained that perspective, and he washed even the feet of Judas and all of the other disciples, and he served them even though they were technically his servants. And when he's finished, he stops and he says, guys, do you know what I've done for you? He says, I'm the Lord. Yes, I am your teacher, your rabbi. And if I, the king, have washed your feet, you ought to, or as we would say, you ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I'm going to ask you for just a moment to take off your socks and shoes. Kidding, if you could see some of your faces. I had to. Washing someone's feet is so much more than cleaning a dirty old foot. It's not just what Jesus was talking about. It means serving and loving people, even the ones that are very hard to serve and to love. It means serving and loving one another. It means doing these things for the benefit of somebody else frequently without any expectation of anything in return. It means serving and caring for those in your life that, quite frankly, don't even deserve your love and your service of humility, and may even squander your acts of kindness and throw it back in your face. But do you think Jesus cared? No, he got down and he washed a Judas foot. Washing feet like Jesus is a Christ-like action, yep, but it's rooted in a Christ-like attitude. And Philippians chapter 2 says that you are to adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Again, in the shadow of Calvary, in the shadow of Christ's cross, Jesus, he's got one big thing left to do before it all kicks into gear and he goes to the cross. He chooses this act, this one simple act, to wash the feet of his followers and even the feet of his enemies. And he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done for you. So go and wash some feet. Stand together as we pray. Lord Jesus, these are hard teachings. You have some very lofty expectations of we mere mortals. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that not only you came and you died on the cross for me, but Lord, you so perfectly demonstrated your love even before going to the cross. Lord, you've shown us your love for us, and you've shown us how we ought to love one another. Oh God, if we could just get those two commands right, love God and love people, help us. God, the second one may be tougher than the first one. And Father, if there's a problem between us and someone else, Lord, help us to love each other past it. And Lord, just as you wash those disciples' feet, it just washes the dirt off. It's just a symbol of your love and humility and care for them. But God, wash us spiritually. Make us clean. As you told the disciples, you're clean. Make us clean, Lord. Free from sin and guilt and shame. And God, we know that as we sang this morning, that's only possible through your blood. So wash us. And help us, Lord, to get over ourselves and to wash one another's feet. In Jesus' name, amen. So we sing a song of invitation. If you'd like to spend some time in prayer this morning, or you'd like to come and be ashamed, pray with you, if there's something you'd like to talk about, why don't you come as we sing.
Thanks for listening to the Weekly Sermon Podcast. Please subscribe, but also join us live in person on the Court Square in Barberville, or find us on YouTube by searching FBC Barberville, on Instagram at @First_Baptist_Barberville, on Twitter at @BarbervilleFBC, or on our Facebook page, First Baptist Barberville.